Yes. Hi, ladies. My name's Allison. This is our great crew of ladies that's going to lead us in song. Will you stand? We're going to hear some scriptures at the beginning of each of our songs. Some of these might be new to some of you. Hopefully they'll be familiar, but sing with all your heart and sing, and drinking these truths. Elena, will you read for us?
Colossians 1:25-28. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. Took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, he the perfect Son of Man, in his living, in his suffering, never traced.
Psalm 27:4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
Hello, ladies. Am I on? Hello, hello. There I am. Welcome. Welcome on behalf of the ladies' ministry at Twin City Bible. This is wonderful. You may not know this, but we had originally capped our conference at 150, And by the end of tomorrow, we should have had about 200. So if it's a little tight, that's why, okay. I did ask one of our wonderful men out there to turn on the air conditioning. So I hope you feel that. anyway, you've already met Carrie George, who is the director of our ladies' ministries. And my name, for those, there's actually a lot of you I don't know. My name is Pam. I'm one of the pastor's wives. Carrie does a marvelous job of directing our ladies' ministry, and she and her team have been working for months and months and months to get everything ready for this. And it is our prayer that this will be a profitable and an enjoyable weekend for all of us, and I know it will. I have been given the privilege of introducing Martha. Her biography is in your program, and so I'm not going to read it to you again. I've been in meetings where they just read it. Well, you have eyes, and I know that you can read it. So what I would like to do is just tell you a little bit more, a couple other things about Martha. My husband, Carrie, and I first met Martha, I'm guessing in the mid-90s probably, so a while back. And it was about the time that we were just being exposed to the whole world of biblical counseling, which was completely new to us, and it really did open up a whole new world. And we came across Martha, and our paths have crossed off and on all these years, for the last 20 years. I have heard her speak many times, and I am always challenged and always encouraged by what she has to say. You will discover tonight that she has a great sense of humor, okay? Do you realize how funny you are? Okay, yeah, she doesn't. She never laughs, but the rest of us do. She's got that great. I have probably heard her testimony, I would say at least 5 times, and I cannot wait to hear it again tonight. I'm always on the edge of my seat because I want to know what happens. She sucks me in every time, and I could probably hear it 5 more times, and I would never get tired of it. This whole conference, we're talking about being transformed, and Martha is such a wonderful example of someone who has been completely transformed by the grace of God. Somewhere in all those years that we've been crossing paths with Martha, she wrote a book called The Excellent Wife, and that has truly become a classic. And it is a book that I have probably recommended to like 1 million women in the last 20 years. It's just a great book. She has also written a number of other books. And so I really want to encourage you sometime, either tonight or tomorrow, please go by the book table and look at some of the stuff that she has written, because I know there are many helpful resources out there that will be a blessing to you. As I was thinking of what I could say as I introduced Martha tonight, what I kept coming back to is just really simple. What I appreciate the most about Martha is that she is so biblical. You know, you would think with teachers who profess to teach the Bible, that would be a given, but it's not always true. But Martha is totally biblical, and that makes her very trustworthy. I can always trust that whatever she's talking about, counseling, being a faithful wife, mentoring younger women, as it tells us in Titus 2, she backs up everything that she says with Scripture. And I so appreciate that about her. Ladies, life is short, okay? And we do not need fluff, okay? I don't have a lot of patience for fluff. And believe me, Martha's teaching is the antithesis of fluff, okay? If you've ever heard her, you know that to be true. This is a woman in whom is no fluff, okay? You will get
fluffy.
You will get truth. And I can promise you that you will be blessed, you will be challenged, you will be encouraged by what you hear this weekend. So Martha, we're so excited to have you here with us. Please come and give us your testimony and tell us what being transformed looked like in your life.
Well, this is impressive. You should see from up here, all of you at the this is beautiful, the way they have done this. Can you hear me? Okay. I've known Pam and Kim. I remember when they came to Grace Community Church, John MacArthur's church, and then John MacArthur was understanding about biblical counseling, and all of that transition was taking place, and the Excellent Wife book came out, and that church invited me to come to a conference, and I was terrified. And I will tell you, you have to walk up 7 steps to get onto his platform. And so they had this huge ladies conference there, and I just stood right in one spot. I did not say anything funny, and I got through my material. A couple of years later, they had me come back. Well, I was more relaxed then, so everything struck me as funny. And in the Q&A at the end, Donna Shannon, who was one of the pastor's wives, raised her hand and she said, "Last time you were here, you weren't funny at all. What happened to you?" I said, "I was scared to death that I would say something stupid in John MacArthur's pulpit." So anyway, but MacArthur's not here, so I can just say whatever I want there. I saw Pam at the Biblical Counseling Conference in Dallas this past October, and we were talking, and she just said, "Oh, I wish we could have you come to our church." And I said, "Well, if you invite me, I might come." So, sure enough, she invited me, and it ended up I was in North Carolina this week anyway to speak in Charlotte and then visit my cousin who lives not too far from here. And then it just worked out perfect. The Lord worked it out. I have a text message to you from my husband, and he's sitting out there taking the money at my book table. And he said, "Please tell the ladies whatever you're comfortable with." And then he proceeds to tell me what to tell you. "We take credit and debit cards, and he takes cash. Most of our books are $10, but the prices are on the back. The church's books have prices on the front and are in the racks. Those are not our books that are kind of in the racks when you first come in to the church. All of my books are on this back wall here, behind this wall here. my books are on the tables. All the books we..." Uh-oh. Are we coming and going? What happened? I'm sorry, what did you say? Keep going. All right. If he sends me any more text messages, I will let you know. So anyway, well, I really am having fun, and I'm not scared to death. So it is always a delight. I never get tired of it, telling others what the Lord has done in my life. It is an amazing, amazing journey of God's grace. But before I tell you what actually happened at the moment he saved me, let me tell you a little bit about my life. I was born in Atlanta. I'm an only child, very, very spoiled by my parents. I was never spanked. I learned very early that if I persisted long enough, I could have my way. And after I was grown, my mother mentioned one day, she said, "You know, I should have spanked you when you were a child." I said, "Yes, that would have helped me immensely as an adult." When I went to school, I was a good girl. I was a goody two-shoes kid because way back then, if you were naughty, the teacher would take you to the principal's office and the principal would spank you. So I wasn't stupid. I didn't want to go be spanked by the principal. But at home, I was very moody and disrespectful to my parents. Now, we were members of a church that believed that doing good works saved you, particularly being baptized and taking communion every Sunday. Their beliefs seemed logical to me as a kid. When I was 8 years old, I remember at the end of a service, they had an altar call, and I walked down to the front. Pastor led me in a profession of faith. I was baptized. Pastor told me all right, when my husband is a volunteer, but he runs the sound at our church, and when it messes up, 350 people turn around and look at him. Okay, all right. Well, I was talking about when I went to church, and I walked down the aisle, and the pastor led me in a profession of faith, and I remember my mother telling me often, "You are not patient. You need to be patient." And then I'd feel guilty when she would say that. And then I think, and I don't know this, but I think she talked to my Sunday school teacher when I was in the third grade, and then that lady kept talking about love is patient, and you need to be patient. So I wanted to be patient, and I wanted to be a good girl, and I wanted to go to heaven when I died. Now, those are good things. And so when I walked down the aisle, I made the profession of faith, I was baptized, and they told me I was a Christian. And so I determined in my little heart that I was going to be the best Christian ever. And so going home in the car, I don't remember exactly what I did or said, but I realized I was not patient. I was impatient. And I just thought, well, I can't do it. So I quit trying. So it didn't even make me feel guilty. when I was 14 years old, there was a problem with the pastor and the church, and my parents left and stopped going to church, and I stopped going to church, too. That didn't bother me at all. The next encounter with church was as a young wife and mother. Now, my husband, Sanford, and I became active in a church that was completely apostate and liberal. Now, we had some good friends that went to that church, so that's why we started going to church with them. That means that church was apostate. In other words, at some point in the distant past, they had saving faith in that church. But when we were members of that church, they had decided the Bible had truth contained in it, but you have to read it and decide for yourself what you think is true and what you think is not true. That didn't bother me either because I never read it, so I didn't have to make any decisions about that. The church was full of people who thought they were Christians. They believed that everybody really was a Christian, as long as you're sincere. And they also thought the Bible was full of myths and that God would never send anyone to hell. So it was not a serious church, but we were faithful in that little church. And looking back on that time, I was a young adult. We already had two children. Our daughter Anna was born in Germany when Sanford was in the army. We were over there for a couple of years. And then after we came back to the Atlanta area, then our son was born. I think I had three philosophies of life. And one of them was the feminist belief that my identity was determined by my education and my career. And I was a way big feminist. The second philosophy was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. And the third philosophy, and this one is the worst one, the most embarrassing one of all, I got this one from a movie that I saw where George Burns and John Denver starred in the movie. Now, a lot of you are young, you have no clue what I'm talking about. But George Burns played God in the movie. And he was a short little comedian, smoked a cigar. He was funny. I mean, just looking at him, he was funny. And the movie's name was Oh God. Now, if you've never seen it, do not bother to see this movie. It's blasphemous. But George Burns would come down out of heaven in his everyday outfit and talk to John Denver. And John Denver would ask him questions. And one of the questions that John Denver asked him was, well, what about the world religions? Which one is correct? And so I'm hanging on my seat to see what this actor is going to say in this movie. And he said, well, it's like this. Muhammad is my son. Buddha is my son. And Jesus is my son. In other words, it doesn't matter as long as there's many ways to God. And I thought, well, that makes more sense than anything I have heard or been taught in church. I was on a quest for personal happiness, and I thought my beliefs would attain that for me. I was still the unbelievably selfish and strong-willed person that I had been as a child, and I went through several stages on my quest to be happy. One of the stages was, I call it my going to school stage. After high school, I attended nursing school in Atlanta at Grady Hospital, large charity hospital, and I really liked going to school. I enjoyed the challenge. I wanted to be a nurse. But after a while, it was a three-year program around 36 months in a row. But soon I realized, okay, I'm going to finish this program, but this is not really enough to make me happy. Well, Sanford and I had been high school sweethearts. We had been dating for a long time. And every once in a while, we would talk about someday getting married. And so I went to him the beginning of my senior year, and I said, the rules have changed. Because when I first started school, if you were in that nursing school, you could not be married. But they changed it. If you were a senior, and if your parents gave permission, then you could be married. So I asked him, what do you think about we just go ahead and get married? And he said, okay. So we had a beautiful little church wedding, and I was 19 years old. And I married my high school sweetheart. We had this teensy little apartment, but it was cute. It was cozy, but cute. And we had one old beat-up car. Now, that car looked like you had taken a hammer and just beaten on it. And it had a hole in the floor. I mean, we could ride down the street and see the road. And I'm sure it wasn't safe. But it ran. We had barely enough money to pay the rent and to eat, and I had one more year to go in nursing school. Well, about 6 months after we married, I realized I am still not happy. In fact, I was miserable. I'm sure Sanford was miserable too. So I thought, now, and see, I still have 6 months to go in nursing school. I thought, you know, what we really need is a baby. So I went to Sanford and I said, well, what do you think about us having a baby? And he said, okay. Now, he wasn't any brighter than I was. At this stage of life, but I thought it would take a while to get pregnant. Yeah, it didn't. And so when I graduated, I was pregnant, probably maybe 4 or 5 months pregnant with Anna. When I graduated, we left the States. Sanford was in the Army. It was during Vietnam. He got assigned to Germany. Well, now that was exciting. I had never been anywhere like that. And they have castles over there, and they have museums, and they have all sorts of stuff. Well, Anna was born over there at the Frankfurt Army Hospital, and it was exciting living in a foreign country. But the winter set in. And those are like Michigan winters. And I had never experienced anything like that. It's dark in the mornings. It gets dark early. And it's freezing cold. And it snows all the time. And he was gone out in the field all the time. And I didn't have a phone. There's no such thing as computers. Well, they may have had computers, but I didn't have one. And so I was homesick. And I was unhappy. I wanted to go home. I made everybody around me miserable. But I do remember one time thinking, and I had a bizarre thought. And the thought was, I wish I could study the Bible. Well, I didn't know anybody over there who knew anything about the Bible. Never occurred to me to ask the chaplain. It just didn't occur to me. But my mother-in-law was president of her ladies' Sunday school class back home. So I wrote her a letter, and I said, I would like to study the Bible. Will you send me a Bible study? She probably fainted when she read the letter, but she got one up, and she copied it, and she sent it back to me. I had a Bible. I had a little bitty white King James Bible that had a little gold zipper on it. I still have it. And it was my childhood Bible. My aunt had given it to me, and my name was in gold letters. My maiden name was on the front. And so I got that Bible out, and I opened up that Bible study, and I flipped through it. I have no idea what happened to that Bible study. I can't remember. I never did it, and I never unzipped that Bible. So I didn't open it and try to read it or to answer the questions. So I didn't learn anything about the Bible. But what I did learn when I was over there was how to party and drink. Now, I didn't grow up in a home like that. I had never been around people like that. But we had several couples that were friends of ours, and most of them were from New York. I don't know why, but that's where they were from. And they drank. And so we would get together with them on the weekends, and I would they would make drinks for me, and I would overdo it every time. And sometimes I would get sick. I would be hungover, and I would vow and declare, this is so stupid. I'm never going to do this again. And then the very next weekend, the same thing would happen again. And if you drink enough, long enough, you get used to it, but you still get drunk. We finally did get to go back home to the Atlanta area. Sanford went back to school. He had to finish his degree. And one of my dreams was to have a house. If we could just have a house, then I could be happy. So, and I went back to work at Grady Hospital as a nurse. And so we bought a very small fixer-upper house in an older neighborhood, and we began to repair it and remodel it. And it was cute. I mean, it was old and didn't have air conditioning. It didn't have central heat. It didn't have a lot of things. It did have a bathroom, though. It had one bathroom. But even that entertained me for a while, but even that didn't make me happy. It wasn't long before I wanted something more in my life. And so I went to Sanford and I said, "What do you think about if we have another baby?" And he said, "Okay." And so our son David was born 3 years after Anna. My career continued, and soon I decided what I needed was more education. Now I had a baby and a toddler and a full-time job and a husband, but I wanted to go back to school. And when I told my mother, she tried very hard to get me not to do that, but it didn't matter. I just did what I wanted to do. So I quit my job and I went back to school. Now there's this university in downtown Atlanta, Georgia State University, and it's huge. And they had a nursing program, a degree that RNs could go to and finish up their bachelor's degree. And while I was there, I met a young woman who also was married. She did not have any children, though, and she was pursuing her nursing degree. So we kind of tracked along in the same classes. And we became good friends. Both of us were married. We were both thoroughly bored with our husbands. And I soon realized that her life was not as dull as my life. She drank, she partied heavily, and she was often immoral with men that she would meet. So instead of being repelled by that, you would think I would have been repelled by that, I was drawn to it. And we had night classes sometimes. She and I would go to a local bar. Never been to a bar in my life before I met her. Frequented with students. My life had taken a very bad turn but I was determined to have fun and to be happy. Well, this went on, and after I graduated, we moved from Atlanta to a different town in Peachtree City, which is where we live now. It's about 45 minutes southwest of Atlanta. And Sanford had gotten a job as an air traffic controller, and then I got a job teaching nursing at a college, which was my dream job come true. Outwardly looked like the perfect little family, but I was living a secret life of drinking and immorality by that point. I thought that another man would make me happy. I pursued that, but nothing made me happy. Well, we were having this house built. We were living in this condominium that we rented there while the house was being built. And finally, I just decided, I can't take this anymore. What I really need is my freedom. And I began to make secret plans to leave my husband and leave my children. I didn't want anybody telling me what to do. I was a feminist to the hilt, and I began to make my secret plans. Fortunately for me, God had a different plan for my life. I had no clue. At the time that we moved to Peachtree City and we were having this house built, we finally found out the builder was stealing thousands of dollars from us. He would take the money out of the loan from the bank and then not pay the subs. And we were left with no money in the loan and no money in our savings and an unfinished house. And so we had to do the work ourselves on the weekends to try to finish up that house so we could move in it. Well, that's put a lot of stress on us, and my secret lifestyle was putting a lot of stress on me, and I began to become anxious. And that was odd for me. I was just a proud, arrogant, angry person. I wasn't a particularly warrior person, but I began then to be afraid. Now, when I went to work that year at the college, I had to share an office with another instructor, and her name is Katrina Barnes, and we were in that office together a lot, and I had known her before, but it wasn't until I got in there close quarters with her that I found out that she was a very committed Christian. And she went to a little church called Grace Bible Church in Conyers, Georgia. And I'd never heard of a Bible church. I thought that was odd. Now I go to a Bible church. But she would come in every day talking about the Lord. I didn't know who she was talking about. And finally, one day, she said, "The Lord Jesus Christ." Well, when she said that, I knew who she was talking about. And I got so angry at her. I mean, just hatred welled up in my heart. I screamed at her to leave me alone, to be quiet. She stopped talking. She started crying. She's very sensitive like that. But she did stop talking about the Lord. Being in there, for me, was like being chained to the Apostle Paul. And she stopped talking, and then she would go home, get all prayed up, and come back the next day talking about the Lord. I did not know it at that time, but at her church, her little Bible church, on Wednesday nights they had prayer meeting. Every Wednesday she would go, and when it was time to give requests, she'd raise her hand and stand up and give a report on me. And I'm not kidding you. Every person in that church knew who I was. I was famous in that little church. And they prayed. They begged God to save me. They begged God to grant her courage to keep going to work every day. And this went on for almost a year. Okay, so we've got this house mess. I'm an alcoholic by this time. I'm drinking all the time. I didn't drink at work because I had standards. But other than that, I was drinking day and night, except sleeping. One day, the phone rang, and it was our friends, Jackie and Ed Sherwood. It was Jackie, called. Ed, excuse me, hold on. I think I have to blow my nose. Hear this. You need to hear the rest of this story. Anyway, it was Jackie, and she said, because Ed was in the Army. And she said, we're back in Atlanta. She said, my dad is cancer and he's dying, and Ed got a compassionate reassignment here. And we heard you were in Peachtree City. And we have two little girls you've never seen. Can we come down on Friday night? And she said, I'll bring ingredients to make pizza. Now, that many years ago, if you wanted a pizza, you had to make it yourself. So we said, okay. And I made a salad, and everybody else, they came. We had a good time. We caught up with family and friends, and we had pizza, and everybody was drinking Coca-Cola. That's what you drink in Atlanta. Except me. I was drinking wine. So, about 10 o'clock, I'm thinking, they need to go home. Because, I mean, we were tired. The kids were tired. I sure hope I can get through this. And Ed said, and we had heard they had become religious. Well, my comment when I heard that was, oh, that's too bad. There won't be any fun anymore. So, anyway, Ed said, oh, by the way, I'm teaching an adult Sunday school class, and this Sunday's lesson is really interesting. And he proceeded to give it. He memorized it. He memorized his points. He memorized the scripture. It was impressive. And so Sanford and I are looking at each other, and I'm three sheets to the wind by this time at night. And we're just looking at each other, rolling our eyes. Finally, he quit talking and left. Well, the next week, and it made us mad. We didn't say anything, but it made us mad. So the next week, Jackie called, and we were going to tell him, no, you can't come back. And but she gave me this sob story that her dad was so sick, and the house was so little, and they're all crammed in there, and could they please come back? So we said, okay. So they came back, and she brought her pizza stuff. And at 10 o'clock, I kid you not, 10 o'clock, Ed said, oh, let me tell you about this week's Sunday school lesson. And he just kept talking. Well, then we really, that was it. They're not coming back. So we figured if they call back again, then we're just going to tell them no. We don't want to hear Ed's Sunday school lesson or eat your pizza. So that third week, they didn't call. And we had, I came home from work and picked up the kids. And we're sitting in the living room of that condominium. And it had a solid door. And it had a big glass panel beside it. And something caught my eye, and I looked up, and there they were. And they were peeking in the window, at tallest to the shortest. And when they saw me, because they didn't know if we were there or not. They were so excited, and they're just laughing and smiling and waving. And it was too late to hide. I would have done that, seriously. So I went over to the door. I was so disgusted. I opened the door, and I didn't even say hello. I just opened the door and pointed, like, come in. Well, they marched in one at a time, Jackie and the two little girls and Ed. And Jackie she's got stuff in her hands. She makes an announcement. We have a new tradition on Friday nights. And I thought, for the rest of my life, I have to eat pizza with these people and hear a Sunday school lesson. Well, it never occurred to Sanford or I that God was doing something. But they just kept coming. And we just kept eating pizza with them. And Ed finally, he got tired of memorizing his Sunday school lesson. So he started bringing a few notes. Then he got real brave and brought a Bible one time. And then really brave. And then he prayed at the end of the Sunday school lesson. I remember they did stuff like, they would come down on Saturdays, and Jackie would bring a picnic lunch for everybody, and they would come over with us to the new house under construction and do manual labor. Now, that impressed me. I was surprised. Well, then, one time, I don't know what is in my throat, but it's bad. One time, I remember Ed reading a passage. In 1 Peter 3, this is bad. Hold on a minute. Women being submissive to their husbands. Thought that was the most absurd thing I've ever heard. And then he read the passage about women having a gentle and quiet spirit. I didn't know what that was, but I knew I didn't have it. And I screamed at him to stop reading. And I reached across the table, and I grabbed the Bible, and I threw it in his face. Well, everybody got real quiet when I did that. And they were very, even I was embarrassed about that. I didn't apologize, but I was embarrassed. A lot was happening. Okay, I'm going to have to blow my nose again. All right. A lot was happening in my life and in the background, and I still have my secret plans, and I'm drinking a lot. And one day, I had a panic attack. Well, when you have a panic attack, your adrenaline goes off, your hands shake, your heart pounds, you feel like you're going to die, you wish you could die. And physically, I knew what was happening to me, but I did not, it never dawned on me that my sin had anything to do with my panic attacks. And so I got so bad with those that I was crying all the time. I was still working. I was still functioning at work. But at home, I was drinking really, really heavily. And I was having one panic attack right after another. There was one day we finally did get to move into that house. It was a beautiful home. And it should have been a really happy time. It was the most desperately unhappy time in my whole life. Sanford worked shift work, and school let out, so I had the summers off. That was not a good thing for me, because then I could drink all day, every day. So what happened was, there was this one day I had been drinking pretty heavily, and in the evening, Sanford went to work, and I put the kids to bed, and I'm sitting there in that kitchen thinking, I cannot take it anymore. And Sanford had been trying to get me to go to a psychiatrist, and I wouldn't go, because I didn't want to lose my job. I didn't want him to put me on medicine. I sure didn't want to go in a psych hospital. And so I just kept refusing to go. But I sat there and I thought, what am I going to do? And the only good option that I could think of was to commit suicide. And so I planned it out. But I remembered something that my friend at work, Katrina, had said about sin and hell. And she was convinced that I was a sinner, and she was convinced I was going to hell. Well, I didn't necessarily believe that. I didn't want to believe that. But she believed it. And I thought, well, okay, I am not going to do this right now, because Katrina thinks that I'm going to go to hell. So I went upstairs. I went to bed. The next morning, I could think clear, and I remembered what had almost happened, and I was terrified. And so I diagnosed myself as an alcoholic, and I went downstairs, and I thought, and I did. I quit drinking cold turkey, poured out every drop of anything alcoholic that we had in there, and I really thought I would go into withdrawal. It takes maybe 2 or 3 days for that to happen. God just spared me in his mercy with that. Well, then Jackie and Ed kept coming around, and one day Ed said, why don't you read your Bible? Do you read your Bible? I said, no, I don't. He said, well, why don't you read the Gospel of John? Read it, the whole thing, from beginning to end, and just keep reading it. And then he said, and do you ever pray and ask God to help you? I said, no, I don't. He said, well, pray and ask God to help you and read your Bible. So I got out my little King James Bible and unzipped it and started reading the Gospel of John. And I didn't get very far. And I told him later, I said, this doesn't make sense. I don't know what this is, but it's not the English I speak. And so he and Jackie went out and bought me another Bible that was easy to read. And he gave it to me. He said, read this one. I just keep reading it. So I did. It was like the only thing I could concentrate on. But my mind was clearer because I wasn't drinking at that point. So I would read it from beginning to end. And I read it so many times, I could have told you what was going to happen on the next page. So anyway, I started praying. And I asked God to take my anxiety away. I asked him to give us the money back the builder had stolen. And I asked him to put our marriage back together. I had decided not to leave, and I wanted the marriage to work. And we were still living together, but barely hanging on by a thread. God did not answer any of those prayers at that time. But I just kept praying, and I kept reading the Bible. I wish I knew how many times I read the whole Gospel of John in those 2 or 3, 4 weeks maybe, but it was a lot. Well, one evening, Sanford was at work, kids were asleep. I went to bed, but I couldn't sleep because I had a panic attack and my heart was pounding. And so I sat up, turned on the light, and got my new Bible and started reading the Gospel of John. Well, when I got through chapter 13, Jesus had told his disciples he was going to be killed. Well, they panicked. They did not understand what was going on and what would happen. And he starts out in chapter 14 comforting them. But that night, it was like he was talking to me, too. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. But they didn't. They didn't understand. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And that's when Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Well, that night, I stopped and I read that again and again, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, he was claiming to be the only way to God. So I thought, okay, I think that's true. And then he said, if you have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. Well, that confused them. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. We want to see God. And Jesus said, fussed at him, said, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Well, I read that again. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And all of a sudden I went, oh, he's claiming to be God. I couldn't believe it. I was just dumbfounded and amazed. And I had not thought of that, what I'm about to tell you, in years and years and years. But I remembered, my third grade Sunday school teacher who said, love is patient. I also remembered her writing on the board the words, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I realized, I put two and two together, that's what she was trying to tell us. And this is what Jesus is saying. I think that's true. So I kept reading. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me, believe what I'm telling you, he was saying, that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Now, sorry, we have... I will take a cold tablet in the morning, an allergy pill, and hopefully we won't have to go through this. But anyway, so the works were the miracles that they had seen him do. In the Old Testament, the prophets said when the Messiah comes, he's going to raise people from the dead, he's going to give sight to the blind, he's going to be Emmanuel, God with us. And his disciples had been with him for 3 years watching these things. They knew the Old Testament, what the prophets said. And Jesus said, if you don't believe what I'm telling you, then you should believe because of the miracles, the works that you have seen me do. And then I got down to verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. And I stopped reading and I said, well, that's not true. Because I had asked him to take my anxiety away, give us our money back, and put our marriage back together. He hadn't done any of those things. But the second time I read the verse, I read the whole thing. He said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And it was just during that moment of time, as I read those verses, I did not understand what was happening to me, but God was opening my heart to see truth and to save me and to convict me of my sin. And when I saw my sin for what it was, I just thought, I'm going to die. I was mourning over it. And I began to confess. I would confess the sin and ask God to forgive me. And I would keep going. And it took a long time. It was a long, dirty, ugly list. And when I got through, I couldn't think of anything else to confess. Then I said in my prayer, now I understand that you're real, the scriptures are true, and you have the power to take away my anxiety. But whether you do or whether you don't, and I hesitated because I knew if he didn't, that soon I would be in a psych hospital. But I said, whether you take it away or whether you don't, you decide how my life can glorify you the most. And then I pointed where he says, you can ask me anything in my name. And it was like, now do you see what you said here? In Jesus' name I'm praying, amen. Well, it was late and I was tired. I put the Bible down, I turned out the light, I went to sleep. I did not know that God had saved me. But the next morning when I woke up, the anxiety was gone. The peace of God was guarding my heart. And when I got up, I knew the Lord was with me, and I knew my life would never be the same. Now, other than having the same physical body, there was nothing about me that was the same. Sanford went to work the previous day, married to one woman, and he came home married to a different one. It was quite the adjustment. God was real to me. I didn't tell anybody. They already thought I was crazy. I wasn't about to say, well, God is here. But I did ask Sanford, I said, what if you and I start going to Sunday school and church? We might as well go to Ed's Sunday school class. And if I don't get better, then I will go see the psychiatrist. So he said, okay. And that's when we started going to Sunday school and church, and he got saved a few months later. I really did not tell anybody what had happened. So finally, I thought, if I don't tell somebody, I'm going to bust. So about 2 weeks later, I decided to confide in Ed's wife, Jackie. And I said, I want to tell you a secret. But you have to promise not to tell anybody. So she rolled her eyes because she had heard some of my secrets. She said, what is it? And I said, God is real to me. Do you think I'm crazy? And she laughed at me and she said, no, I don't think you're crazy. We already knew. I said, how did you know? I thought maybe God told them. I didn't tell anybody. She just said, it's obvious. Well, I began to read the Bible. I remember opening the Bible to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I was a science major, so I had believed in evolution before that. And I just remember my heart just soared that God created. This is his creation. And I didn't know enough to know I had gotten saved, okay? I didn't know enough to know that what you think can be a sin. And because then I thought, well, I really was, God had made me holy. I was really holy until I found out that what you think can be a sin. And then I wasn't so holy anymore. When I was halfway through my master's degree at Georgia State University in nursing, and finally figured out I was a Christian, and I wrote them a letter, and I said, I have become a Christian. The Lord Jesus is coming back, and I don't have time for this program. Well, I'm sure they had the same reaction that you just had. But some of them are probably still alive. And every time I think about that, I think, Lord, please come on back. And so that they're going to know what I was talking about. It is overwhelming. It's a miracle when God saves anybody. It really is. What he has done in my life, he did slowly put our marriage back together. Katrina, my friend at work, she said it was the happiest day of her life. And she began to disciple me and give me John MacArthur tapes. That was amazing, all those many years ago. Eventually, after a couple of years, I quit my job to stay home with my family. Later, I began teaching a ladies' Bible study, and a few years after that, took training as a biblical counselor. And from all of that, God gave me the desire and help to write The Excellent Wife. When I read the Bible for the first time, and I got to the book of Titus, now I was 33 years old when the Lord saved me. When I got to Titus, when I got to the part about the older women, the godly character, we're going to talk about that tomorrow, and then what and how to teach the younger women, I knew I didn't have that character, and I knew I didn't know what and how to teach the younger women. So I remember praying and asking God to give me grace and ability to become that kind of woman. I figured it would take that many years, and let me prepare and teach material on all those seven mandates before I died. And that's what you see all these books out here. So now I'm ready to go home and be with the Lord. The things that were so important to me, the men, the attention, the immorality, the partying, the drinking, my education, all of a sudden were not important. And what was important was to be holy as He is holy. And my greatest desire, and the reason I'm here almost choking to death tonight, is to help other women become as much like the Lord Jesus Christ as possible. And then I want you to go out and do the same thing for others. Only God can give you a desire to be used by Him for His glory. And only God can give you a desire to submit yourself to Him and His word, wanting to please Him. Only God can give you that new heart, the inside of you, that desires His glory above all else, and an incredible joy in serving Him. That's what, when we describe becoming a believer or being saved or being born again. Tonight, I told you how God intervened in my life, cleansed me of my sin, and saved my soul. There was nothing in me that deserved His favor. But there's nothing in anyone, even if you've been a goody two-shoes all your life and never done anything really bad. I mean, I have a friend like that. She drives me crazy. But she was just as proud of herself, pharisaical self, and just as lost as I was before God saved her. You see, it depends on God, and it is God is holy. He is untouched by even a shadow of sin. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah got to see a vision of God sitting on His throne in the temple. And he writes about this. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. The longer the king's train on the robe, the more important the king. Seraphim, and those were one of the kinds of angels, stood above Him. So they're hovering over His throne, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, and they're calling back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The hosts are the angel armies. "The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Now, Isaiah was a prophet. He was, I'm sure, a good man, a righteous man. He was warning people of judgment to come. But when he saw the Lord on His throne, sovereign, ruling, holy, 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 then he said to himself, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." A woe is a curse. And he saw his sin in a way he had never seen it before. "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." God is holy. Habakkuk says he's untouched by even a shadow of sin. We are not holy. We are sinners. We deserve to die and be punished for our sin. God is our perfect creator. We are his creatures. It's he that made us and not we ourselves. Therefore, we are obligated to obey him perfectly. And you don't do that. You know you don't. I don't. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. This is what we deserve. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, Paul is writing to believers, and he said, formerly, you were dead, spiritually as well as eventually physically dead, in your trespasses and sins. You see, ladies, you can never do enough good works or be deserving enough to work your way into heaven. It's hopeless to even try, because God's standard is perfection. It is to love him perfectly by obeying him perfectly and to love others. You cannot attain salvation on your own. In Titus 3, starting in verse 4, it says, but when the kindness of God our Savior, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. When God saves us, he cleanses us from our sin. Christ was punished on the cross for every sin that a Christian has ever committed, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, declared righteous, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, it's God's mercy. Salvation is 100% work of God. It's God's gift that makes it possible for us to be saved. God himself, in the form of a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He died an innocent God-man, fully God, fully man. He suffered incomprehensible agony on the cross as he took on himself the punishment that we deserved. And you can read Isaiah 53 later, but the Father poured his wrath out on the Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, he, referring back to God, made him, referring to Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He bore our sins in his body on the cross, and he exchanged that for to give us, impute to us, his righteousness. His resurrection from the dead was the proof positive that he had done what he said he would do, and that some men, all who would believe, would be saved. Acts 16:31 says simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that means he's your God, he's your master. You're going to bow before him, you're going to obey him. And believe in your heart, what you're thinking on the inside, that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So let's pray. Father, you are awesome. You are our creator, our sustainer. You are our God. You are sovereign. You rule over us. You even rule over the people that don't even know you or acknowledge you. And I pray for every lady in here, that they will take these things to heart, that you will give them a heart's desire to share this with others, and that you will use them and use me for your glory, however you choose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Philippians 3:7-11. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
And let's sing about that. We're going to sing All I Have is Christ. Will you stand?
Once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way, the sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would hold a rebel to your will, and if you not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I read my hell-bound race, indifferent to
says, my soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us.
My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation. A fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse, and lies like arrows pierce me, I'll fix my heart on righteousness. I'll look to Him who hears me. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Find rest, my soul, in God alone, amidst the world's temptations. When evil seeks to take a hold, I'll cling to my salvation. Though riches come and riches go, don't set your heart upon them. The fields of hope in which I sow are harvested in heaven. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. The curse of death, and I am His forever. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God.
Thank you so much for this time that we've had together. Thank you for Martha sharing what you've done in her life. Thank you for each of these women. I pray that as this evening goes on, that you would impress upon our hearts what you would have us to learn. May we fix our eyes on you. Thank you for being our delight and our reward. For it's in Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, Martha. The rest of this evening is going to go like this. Hang out. Please spend time investing in these new relationships, all these new faces and new friends. We're going to facilitate that, too, if you don't want the music to end. Come over to the piano. We're going to have just kind of an unplugged hymn sing, and we'd love to be able to sing with you. So hang around, and if not, if you have to go, then we'll see you in the morning. Have a blessed evening.